So just to give you a little introduction, I may have mentioned it before, on how I prepare for the opportunity to be up here. So I try to be prepared for if and when I get the nod to come up here. So let's say, for example, after today, I'll start having a note system of different things that I come across as I go through my day-to-day process of living and listening to the Word and interacting with my children. So as I go through that process, I gather information and I put things down, and sometimes it gets a nice flow to it, sometimes it's a little more jumbled. So I apologize in advance if it's a little more erratic, just kind of like my thoughts are putting down on paper, I have to organize them. So I do my best, I'm working on that. That's one thing I'm trying to improve upon, is to make it more applicable, but yet more of a flow to it so everybody can follow along. I understand what I'm trying to say. I'm not sure you guys are doing that, but either way, one of the things that I came across in my readings, I've been reading the book of Acts, and there was some mention of David in there and some of the work that the apostles were doing in going out and preaching the gospel and spreading the gospel and bringing the good news to the Jews and the Gentiles. So I wanted to start with that passage about David and what happened with David. And ultimately, what I'm trying to come across is the commitment to the Lord. Some of the verses that I've been focusing on lately have been that. How do I become more committed to the Lord? How do I exhort other people to be more committed? And more importantly, you know, my children, who I'm responsible for. How am I teaching that and being an example for them? So some of the verses, or all the verses, are going to be either revolving around that commitment to the Lord. And at the same time, we have to understand why should we be committed to the Lord. The theme this morning was the blood of Christ atoning for sin. And that's one of the things that we deal with every day, is that sin in our life. God saved us from our sins. The penalty of sin, the wages of sin, is death. And he's paid that price. But we still have to live with sin in our life. So I was reminded of some things in the past recently, regarding my past sins that I've had to deal with. So hopefully we can incorporate some of that in a loving way, but yet an edifying way that we can kind of relate to maybe in our lives as sinners, and how we should deal with that and how we should be committed still to the Lord. So let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. Second Samuel chapter 11. We're going to read the whole chapter here. And starting in verse 1, it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. In other words, David stayed behind. And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, "I am with child." And David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to thy house and wash thy feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. As we can see, just a little pause here, we obviously see what's happening, how it's unfolding. David sins with Uriah's wife. He commits adultery. He has the lust, obviously, and now he's trying to find a way to fix this, if you will. And it doesn't obviously turn out very well. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house, David said unto Uriah, Camest thou not from thy journey? When did thou not go down unto thy house? And Uriah said to David, The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord encamped in open fields. Shall I go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul lives, I will do no such thing. And David said to Uriah, Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there were fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. So not only does he commit adultery with his wife, he has him killed as well. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, When thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath aside, and he said unto thee, Wherefore approach ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman cast a piece of a millstone upon him from the wall, that he died in Thebez? Why went ye nigh the wall? Then say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. And 22, so the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, Surely the men prevailed against us, and came out unto us into the field, and we were upon them, even unto the evening, or entering the gate. And the shooters shot from the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said unto the messenger, Thus shalt thou say unto Joab, Let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devours one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife, and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. That finishes chapter 11. I just wanted to read that to set the tone of what happened with David in his life. Because when I was reading some of these other passages in the New Testament, and some of the old ones as well, it speaks very highly of David. It mentions how David was wholly committed to the Lord. So contrasting that commitment to the Lord and sin is a very interesting one, which I hope to endeavor this morning. On one hand, we could be committed to the Lord, as David was. He was chosen of God. Jesus came from the line of David, but yet he did this grievous sin. So how does God deal with that? How does David deal with that? So some of the ways that, some of the things that David had to go through, I believe, unfortunately, we may have to go through as well. And how God deals with sin. Ultimately, David was not killed for this, but he did suffer for this. So we need to be mindful of this sin in our life. Before we come to Jesus, we have a different view of sin, and it can be a wide variety of things out there. People don't think it's an actual thing. Some people think this, that, and the other thing. But as a young man growing up, and as a man compared to a woman, there are different things that I struggle with. And to just be right out there and honest with it, some of the things that men deal with, such as lust, for example, is something that David suffered from here as well. You know, I often wonder what Bathsheba looks like, not just for curiosity. I don't really have a desire to lust after her, but it's an interesting thing because you don't hear that name very often. And I actually had a patient, a couple, and I believe that I've talked to them about the Lord, and I believe they're Christians, and they named their daughter Bathsheba. And I thought, well, that was an interesting pick for a name, and I don't know if she had any rhyme or reason for it, but regardless, God made men and he made women. And sin has a way of corrupting men, not just for lust, you name it. We could go around the room and we could figure out what those are, but I'm not going to be that bold. But as I said, growing up as a young man, I had experiences that no boy should have to experience. And one of the things that I'm committed to is preventing my boys from experiencing what I had to experience. Because not only from just an immaturity standpoint, but sin is easy to entertain when you aren't fully committed to the Lord. And over the last week or so, I think it was about, I don't know, week and a half ago, there was a gentleman who just passed away. And I hear about these things through Facebook. Sometimes Facebook is good. Sometimes Facebook gives you things that you probably shouldn't be thinking about. But regardless, there was a group in the 80s called The Cars. I don't know if anybody ever heard of that group. I listened to them quite a bit. But there was a man that was the lead singer that passed away just recently. Why is this important? Well, to make a long story short, there was this video that popped out, or actually a movie. And I was listening to the radio passing through the channels, and they were talking about it. That was the day after he died. And somebody kind of mentioned about this movie where that song appeared. And I had totally forgotten about this. But in the 80s, there was this movie called Fast Times at Ridgemont High. I'm not going to ask you if you've seen that. I don't recommend it. I have seen it. And there's a scene in that movie where there's a girl that comes out of the swimming pool and there's a young boy that is watching her and the song instantly plays. And that song was a car song. And like I said, I totally forgot about it. But I know that experience left a mark on my life, just as this person, this sinner that on the radio, had mentioned it. So I think we need to be extremely careful what we take in with our eyes. Because once it gets in there, even though the Lord has been renewing my mind, it's still in there. And what can that lead to? It can lead to adultery. It can lead to murder. We're not immune to this. We need to be very careful. Okay, so my hope is that we have some scripture to back up how this commitment to the Lord can take place. And through my experiences, hopefully, we can learn. We can teach our kids, and hopefully as parents that have young kids, to be aware of this stuff. Now, the lady's name was Phoebe Cates, if you're interested. I probably shouldn't even mention that. I don't want you to go and Google. You look at her now, and she looks totally different than she did in that movie, which goes to show you that this thing of the flesh is fleeting. It doesn't last. So we shouldn't base our wants and desires on the outward. God looks at the heart. There's things in store in eternity that we have no idea how good it's going to be. So we shouldn't take part in the good things, quote unquote, in the flesh. We need to be following the things of the Spirit. So God can change. He changed me. Even though I still suffer with that flesh, I have the Spirit of God now warring against that. So in Romans 12, and I'll read this verse, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Again, I mentioned before that sometimes I can lose track on structure of what I'm going to talk about. So I try to put in the Word of God as much as I can. Because that Word of God won't screw up. I may screw up, but the Word of God does not. We sang in the first hymn, in the third verse of Like a River Glorious, all for us to do, they who trust Him wholly find Him wholly new. And that was a verse that stood out at me in one of the readings this week of about David. In 1 Kings 15, if we can turn there. First Kings 15, and I'm going to read the first five verses. Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, reigned Abijam over Judah. 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maachah, the daughter of Abishalom, or Absalom. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord, his God, as the heart of David, his father. In the English Standard Version, it mentions not committed wholly to the Lord as David was. Again, a verse that we can look at for contrast of David and how his commitment to the Lord was, and at the same time he had a sin issue that he had to deal with, which we will venture into shortly. But I want to ask the question, what are we committed to? Is it the Lord? I mean, it's something that we need to ask ourselves. I'm not asking you if you are saved or not. I'm asking if you're committed or not. And that's only the only person that can answer that is you. Let's turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 22. And when he had removed him, that is Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. In other words, he will do everything I want him to do. If we are a servant of God and we are committed, that is going to be our life verse. Are we willing to do everything he wants us to do? And in verse 23, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you fears God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. In verse 27, for they that dwell at Jerusalem and all and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. Key verse, they were reading through this every Sabbath day. First of all, I think it's important to have this love of Christ and understanding the contrast of our sins and who we are before a holy God and who God is the first step in understanding what love is. Last week, Mike was talking about marriage and what's more important, to love or to be loved. And that's one of the things that he mentioned that it's better to understand what love is and be loved because Christ first loved us. And that way we can understand what love is and we can return the favor. So it is, the old saying is better to give than to receive. But understanding love comes first before we can truly love. And one of the hardest verses that some people have to deal with is the Luke 14:25, where it mentions that loving Jesus We should hate all compared to the love of Jesus. I'm not going to go into that verse, but we all know which one we're talking about there, where Jesus talks about the love for him should be so much greater that we should hate our children, which obviously we don't hate our children, nor should we. But that love should be so great, so preeminent in our life. And it comes into the marriage as well. One of the vows that I took as a husband was to love my wife. But above that, it's loving God. And in the marriage, it's important, obviously, to have that love for the Lord, both parties, because things are going to get tough. And having that love and that commitment to the Lord should be preeminent, because we stand before the Lord by ourselves. And even the Bible talks about if you're wedded to an unbeliever, what's your duty? To stay with that unbeliever. And why? That maybe that soul will be saved. That's how important one soul is to God. That you should commit your life, even if you're married to an unbeliever, to stick with that person. That's what love is. So as a goal, as a parent, I want to see my kids end up knowing the Lord. That's my main priority. You know, we go into life, what are some of the things that people say when you're expecting a child? Oh, as long as it's healthy. Well, I know a lot of unhealthy kids. Well, hopefully they'll be successful. What, worldly riches that don't last forever? Happiness, education, those are all the things that the world deem important. But the number one thing is knowing God and his word. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by the word of God. We should be in it ourselves. My kids are in it every day. I can't save my kids. Only God can. My job is to lead them to Christ by reading God's word and making sure they understand it and staying away from sin. That certainly helps. One of the main, well, there's a couple reasons, but I'll give it since I think it's very important. When I was in the 80s, I was in high school. So I went to a public school. And in that public school, I learned a lot of things that I hope my kids never learn. So one of the reasons that we homeschool our kids is to avoid that exposure to sin. One thing for sure is that my kids are not going to be exposed to pornography at home like they can be at school. Another thing is they're not going to be exposed to drugs, which they probably will be in school. And the other thing is they're going to have a love for the Lord, which they do not have in school either. So we have to be careful of what we're doing each and every year as our kids get older and older. Now, I'm not going to sit up here on a soapbox about parenting. That's just one of the reasons, if not more so, that I do what I do. Because I have an obedience to the Lord. My role is to be wholly, fully committed to the Lord and to do everything he wants me to do. And one of those things is being obedient to him. And to train up a child is something I take very seriously, and we all should, whether we have kids or have grandkids or cousins or people that we know. Discipling them is very important. So how you spend your time can dictate where your commitment is. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And verses 14, wait a minute, make sure I got the right, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. For I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we speak all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found a truth. Wait a minute, make sure we get the right one here. Yep. No, wait a minute. That's not the right one. I apologize. Nope, that's not the verse. So I apologize for that. Colossians 1:10 says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So as we mentioned with David, he had a stumbling block. Let's get back to that section and read what actually happened with David after his sin with Bathsheba. Let's go back to 2 Samuel. Second Samuel chapter 12. And the story continues. And the Lord sent David, or Nathan, unto David. And he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of its own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was to come to him. In other words, he killed this lamb for the guest. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man that has done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken thy wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with the wives in the sight of the sun. Does anybody have any desire to have that happen to them? I don't. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also has put away thy sin, and thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, and the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. Obviously, this goes on. David grieves for this. And as the child dies, in verse 20, then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house. And when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her. And she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him. And we know the rest of that story. And Solomon goes on to be given wisdom that is used to this day. We are actually reading through Ecclesiastes, and that is quite the book as you read through that. And it never gets old reading through some of these words that God has given us. We read in 1 Peter 4:17 that judgment starts in the house of God. Now, Christ has been judged for our sins. That's first and foremost. We know that. We need to cling to that. We need to trust in that. But as we go on, we continue to sin. Now, hopefully we're not committing adultery and killing people, but sin is sin. And the sign says Christ died for our sins. So first of all, we need to be cognizant of that. But I know Christians that have gone through things, and from the outside looking in, I often wonder, why are they going through that? And there has to be a reason. God allows things to come into our lives. I know a Christian brother, his house burned down. I know injuries that happen, severe injuries that happen to people. Diseases. Afflictions like Alzheimer's, where once there was a great preacher and now not. So we need to be mindful of the sin in our life that goes on every day and preventing that sin if we can. Because not only does it affect us, it affects the ones we love and our children. So again, being committed to the Lord starts with that understanding of sin in our life and what Christ did for that. And as we love him, as we grow, as we understand more of his word, we should become more fully committed to him. If not, we need to repent of that. We need to recognize that in our life that there's a problem there. And I think the more you repent, the more you turn from that sin, the more you will love Jesus. So keeping ourselves from sin is important. And the flesh is weak. But the Spirit of God can defeat that. The Spirit of God is willing and able and should be residing in us to take over our life. Galatians 5 says, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. Now, there was times in my life I wish I'd been walking in the Spirit because I might have done things differently. But I can't change the past. In closing, let's go over to Romans. We'll start in Romans chapter 4. Romans 4 and verses 4 through 8 say, now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. In other words, when people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they have earned. Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works. In another translation, David's also spoke of this when he described the happiness of those who are declared righteous without working for it. And he says, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. David's sins were covered. Ours are cleansed. Ours are removed as far as the east is from the west. Are we thankful for that? Next chapter, chapter 5. Last couple verses in closing, we'll read 8 through 10. But God commanded his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your Son Jesus, who came into the sinful world, a sinless, spotless lamb, that was led to the slaughter, who did all that you commanded him, was concerned about his father's business, that went to the cross of Calvary for our sin and shame, bearing our sin and shame on the cross, Lord. We thank you for him and the blood that cleanses us. Help us to continue to live a life worthy of the calling that you have called us, Lord. Help us to continue to walk steadfast and be immovable. We thank you for your word, Lord, that gives us truth and guide us by your Holy Spirit today and each day this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.